I really enjoy the first part of the service. I lead worship in Yumbida, as well as teaching from time to time, and it's just lovely to be receiving that ministry. So good, in fact, that from time to time, every now and again, you almost forget that you're going to have to go up and speak in a few moments, and then it comes back. It's a wave. There you go. Peter, or rather Johnny, I don't know where the Peter from, asked me to continue the series that you've been doing in Hebrews. That's what I want to do this morning. And if you have a Bible with you, would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 11? I think if you have one of the provided Bibles, it's page 1209. Well, we'll not read that just yet. The teacher in me always wants to begin with context. And I haven't listened to all the previous sermons, so I don't know what you know. I'm sure you've heard this before. But Hebrews, the letter that we're reading from, was a letter written to Jewish Christians. And there are Jewish Christians who are wavering between Christianity and Judaism. They have believed in Jesus, but they are facing opposition and persecution. And they are tempted to go back to the security of Judaism, to the rules and routines and rituals that they were familiar with. And so the writer to Hebrews is writing to urge them as strongly as possible to stand fast in their faith. And the first 10 chapters of Hebrews are very, very strongly arguing that Christ is the fulfillment, the realization of everything that the Old Testament priesthood and the Old Testament sacrificial system stood for. And Christ is the perfect priest. He is the perfect sacrifice. Through Christ, we have access to God. We can draw near to God. Through Christ, we can live a life that pleases God. We live in fellowship with God. This is the new covenant, which has superseded the old. And at the end of chapter 10, the writer to the Hebrews says that the basis of life in this new covenant is faith. The righteous will live by faith. And so the very next thing that he deals with is this question, okay, so the righteous live by faith, so what is faith? And chapter 11 begins by telling us that faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's being certain of things that we do not see. Faith is not an unsteady, tentative step towards God. Faith is a confident walk with God. And the writer to the Hebrews wants his readers, and us as well this morning, to know that faith, this requirement for faith, is not something new. Because a life that pleased God was always a life that was lived by faith. And so he brings to his readers and us this marvelous gallery of Old Testament figures who lived a life of faith, who lived a life that pleased God. And supreme among those, and occupying by far the most verses, is Abraham, whom Paul refers to in Romans as the father of the faithful. By faith, Abraham left Haran and travelled, or left Ur initially, and then travelled to Haran and then into Canaan. By faith, Abraham lived in Canaan as a foreigner in the land of promise. It was by faith that he and Sarah had a son. Faith enabled Abraham to see beyond his immediate circumstances to an eternal and a spiritual reward. But God had one more test for Abraham, which is our concern this morning. That ultimate test in many respects. And so let's turn, if you haven't already done so, to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. And I'm just reading those few verses from the NIV. The Word of God tells us, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Let's just pray for a moment. Our God, we just pause and reflect. We want to be still before you. We want to know that you're God. And we thank you for your word. Help us to really believe that this is food for our hearts and our souls. And we pray, our God, that you would feed us this morning. We pray that you might grant to us open minds to understand and open hearts to receive and to believe and to action what your word tells us. And so, Father, we just open ourselves before you and ask that you might teach us this morning by your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him. The story is told in Genesis 22. There are a few stories in the Bible, and no matter how many times I would read them, I still get goosebumps. They are so full of significance and truth and power and meaning. And this story of the sacrifice of Isaac has to be one of those. I'm not going to read it this morning. You're familiar with it, but let me just retell it because it sets the scene for the message this morning. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. A threefold identification. Your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And God is not mocking Abraham. God is saying, Abraham, I want you to know that I know you love your son. I want you to understand, Abraham, that I know the magnitude of what I'm asking of you. I want you to know, Abraham, that I know the cost of what is meant by obeying this command. Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and take him to the region of Moriah and offer him there to me as a burnt offering. And Genesis tells us that early the next morning, Abraham set off with his son, the donkey, and two servants. And on the third day, he saw the place in the distance that God had spoken of. And he told the servants to remain with the donkey, and he said to them, wait here and we will return to you. Mark that. We will return to you. And he set off with Isaac, and going up the hill, we have those amazing words, Father, I have the wood and you have the fire and the knife, but where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham replied, prophetically, I believe God will provide the lamb. And they got to that place and they built the altar, and Abraham laid the wood and he bound his son and placed him on the altar, and he took the knife. And he's about to plunge that knife into his son when the angel of God calls out, Abraham, do not harm the child. For now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. So much that could be said about this passage. And even at the time of writing Hebrews, this passage in Genesis had acquired great significance to Jewish interpreters of the time. But the writer of the letter of Hebrews includes it because he wants to teach us about faith. He wants to teach us this morning about the kind of faith that endures when it is tested. He wants to teach us this morning about the kind of faith that obeys when it is tested. I read a number of commentators on this passage, and there are some who talk about the magnitude of Abraham's faith because they say that Abraham obeyed unquestioningly. Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, whom you love, and take him to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him there. And they say Abraham's faith was so great that he unquestioningly obeyed. I confess I don't see it that way. If Abraham left early the next morning, I cannot hardly begin to comprehend the anguish and the turmoil of his soul. I don't personally doubt for a moment that Abraham questioned and argued and debated with himself. What did he do? How can God require this of him? What does he say to Sarah? Does he say anything to Sarah? What is required of a man to take the life of his son? But that's not the issue that the writer to the Hebrews is concerned with. It is not the anguish and the grief of losing a son. This was a son of promise. God had promised Abraham a son. He and Sarah had waited for 25 years for the fulfillment of this promise. And God said to Abraham, it is through your son Isaac that my promise to you of a great nation and of a son through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed, it is through Isaac that my promise will be realized. Consider Abraham's dilemma. On the one hand, he says to God, God, I believe that through Isaac, you will make me a great nation. Lord, I believe you are telling me to slay my son. That is his dilemma. That is the test of faith. The context is that life in the new covenant is a life that is lived by reflected on the story. Read it for yourself if you haven't read it recently in Genesis 22. But let me try to apply some very basic lessons from this. And number one is simply that God tests our faith. While the song was being played, words from James were there. Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. Consider it joy when you face trials. When you face trials, not if you face trials. When you face trials of many kinds, they come in many kinds, and Scripture is full of examples of God testing the faith of his people. What are those many kinds of tests? There are the struggles, the stresses, the ordinary everyday difficulties of life, problems and pressures and tough circumstances that we face every day. And God tests us because he wants that right response. He wants us to step out in faith, to believe him. There are tests which are divine delays when God asks us to wait. And we accept God's promises, but God says, wait. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for the birth of Isaac. Obedience to difficult commands. Sometimes the test of faith is to make great sacrifices. And in all of this, God asks for our trust and our obedience. Will you trust me in the darkness? Will you trust me when you do not understand? Will you believe in me even when you cannot fathom what I am doing in your life? God tells us, or tests us, because at times there are apparent contradictions between his promises and our circumstances. So in the case of illness, or setbacks, or struggles at work, or the loss of a job, or financial problems, or even bereavement, or you are going through a dry place in your spiritual life, and God has said, I will be with you. God has said, I love you. I will never forsake you. God has said that all things work together for the good of those who love him. And we say, God, this does not make sense. Lord, I just don't see this. Why am I going through this? Why are you stripping away from me all those things that give me security? These are the tests of faith. Testing of Abraham's faith was so great because God's command to him was not just an apparent contradiction, it was a direct contradiction of the promise. God said to Abraham, through your son Isaac, I will make you into a great nation. God said to Abraham, slay your son and offer him to me as a burnt offering. And Abraham passes that test and becomes the father of the faithful because he refused to let his obedience to the command cancel his trust in the promise. I'll say that again. He refused to let his obedience to the command cancel his trust in the promise. Abraham says, Lord, I will take my son, my only son, Isaac, whom I love. I will take him and I will build an altar and I will lay him on it and I will slay him because you command me to do that. And yes, Lord, I will continue to believe that through Isaac, you will make me a great nation and you will bless all the nations of the world. That is how Abraham passed the test. The writer to the Hebrews points out that the only way that Abraham could reason this was to believe that God would raise the dead. To believe that he would slay Isaac and God would raise the dead. And let me remind you that Abraham was not only going to slay his son, he was going to burn his son. Abraham reckoned that God would raise the dead. That's faith. And because Abraham was in the very act of slaying his son when God stopped him, receiving his son again was, figuratively speaking, receiving Isaac back from the dead. Let me ask this question. Why did God test Abraham's faith? What is the need? Because God does not need to discover by experiment what is in my heart. God does not need to discover by experiment what is in your heart. God knows. Word of God tells us that the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind every thought. There is nothing in your heart that is hidden from God. There is nothing in your circumstances that is hidden from God. God knows. So why does God test? God tests us to make our strengths and our weaknesses known to us. And to increase and perfect our faith. James tells us that it is through these tests and trials that we learn perseverance, which plays such a big part in the perfection and maturing of our faith. And Peter, writing to Christians scattered all through the provinces of the Roman world, Peter, writing to those Christians who are undergoing persecution and opposition and trials of every kind, writes to them and tells them that these things are coming so that their faith, which is of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Your faith is of more worth than gold. God tests our faith to increase it, to perfect it, to refine it, as gold is refined by the fire. I don't know how long you've been a believer. We all have faith. If you did not have faith, you would not be here this morning. But how mature is your faith? And let's not ever kid ourselves that our faith does not need to be refined. We need to be holy. We need to be clean. And there is dross in my faith. What's the dross in your faith? What are the impurities which God seeks to refine through the fires of testing and trials and difficulties and problems and pressures and commands? Murmuring. Complaining. Ingratitude. Maybe complacency. And maybe those of us who are involved actively in church life, maybe there is that dross which is self-seeking and pride, which means that we are not simply seeking to serve God, but seeking recognition, seeking honor, seeking position, seeking authority. Dross of our tendency always to put our faith and our trust in material things. And God seeks to wean us off those things through tests and trials of many kinds. When the angel of God cries out to Abraham, "Do not harm the boy. Now I know that you fear God." Those words are for Abraham's benefit. Words that he can understand, because Abraham needs to know God's approval. He needs to hear the delight of his heavenly Father saying, "Abraham, now I know that you fear God." God knew. Abraham needs to know. One commentator translates those words, "Now I know," as "Now I have made known." Now I have made known to you, Abraham. Now I have made known to the congregation of Hamilton Road Baptist Church this morning. Now I have made known to millions through the ages your faith, Abraham, your great faith, and your fervent love that would not withhold from me even your son Isaac, whom you love. It is as though God, in testing us, holds up to us a spiritual mirror so that we might momentarily see ourselves as God sees us. The weakness of our faith or the strength of our faith. And so God, who loved Abraham before the foundation of the world, and God who knew Abraham's heart, God who loved Abraham deeply, God makes known Abraham's faith to us this morning, so that we might be inspired and motivated by it. So that we would know that true faith is faith that passes the test. Faith that endures. Faith that goes on believing. Faith that obeys, even when it does not understand. So often, the test is simply to obey. The test is often simply to obey. And I'm told that there are 1,050 commands in the New Testament. Do you know that? 1,050. And if you take out all the repetitions, you can bring that down to about 800. 800. And very often the test is simply, will you obey what God says? Here are a few. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as much as yourself. Love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Forgive 70 times 7. Be merciful because your Father is merciful. Love one another deeply from the heart. Be holy. Flee from sexual immorality. Get rid of anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language. Do not lay up treasures on earth. 800 And each one is a test of faith. Will you believe? Let's face it, some of these commands are perhaps unreasonable, they seem. Some are distinctly inconvenient. Some seem downright impossible. God says, will you believe me? Will you do what I ask? Every command is a test of faith. Peter T. Forsyth, who was a 19th century Scottish theologian, said this: the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. How would you measure the maturity of your faith this morning? How does it stand up under the test? Let's not just think about those huge issues that come into your life from time to time, but on a daily basis. You know, that first step of faith was when you trusted Christ and embraced Him and accepted Him as your Savior. And whenever you start reading your Bible, that is a step of faith. It's an act of obedience. You must desire the sincere milk of the Word. And when you pray, you are taking a step of faith. You're believing this prayer will make a difference, Lord. It's an act of obedience. Stewardship is an act of obedience. It's a test of faith. Will you surrender to me what I have given to you? Church membership. It's a step of obedience. Baptism is another step of obedience. So many of these steps, each small step is an act of obedience. You are saying yes to the test. Will you do this for me? God says. Oswald Chambers tells the story of King Edward the 16th century king, who, he says in a church service, stood while the word of God was being read out of reverence for the word of God, and he made notes. And he went home and he studied those notes and he sought diligently to apply them. Oswald Chambers says, that's the kind of serious-minded response to truth that God expects and requires. A single revealed fact, cherished in the heart and acted upon, is more vital to our growth than a head filled with lofty ideas about God. A single revealed fact, a single revealed truth that is believed and obeyed, acted upon, is of more worth, more value in the development of our faith than a head filled with lofty ideas about God. There are too many of us who have heads filled with lofty ideas about God, but an inability to do what God says. Nearly done. We just try to bring a challenge to you this morning. Because we'll not always see how the testing of our faith will result in what is good for us. So often it doesn't make sense to us. But what is God asking you to do this morning? What is God doing to test your faith this morning? Would it be perhaps to show love to someone that you naturally despise? Is it to forgive someone that has deeply hurt you? Is it to take a stand for Christ in a place where you know there will be opposition? Is it to be baptized? Is it to join this church? Is it to do your job without any compromise in honesty and integrity? Is it to be honest in your tax returns? Is it to remain in your marriage? Is it to leave a job where you are financially secure in order to serve God or to train for ministry? Is it to surrender some cherished idol? It's your Isaac this morning. We don't always see the point. It doesn't always make sense. Times it is so dark. Why should I trust and obey? Why should I inconvenience myself by obeying God's commands? Why should I inconvenience myself by doing things that are going to cost me time and money? Why should I read the Bible when at times it doesn't seem to go anywhere? Why should I pray when at times it doesn't seem to go above the ceiling? Why should I surrender my income to God's work when I could buy this and that for myself? Why should I do this stuff, God? Because I don't see the point of the test. And we do it because God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. Richard Baxter was an English Puritan. Let me read to you as I finish this morning these words. He writes, "Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share. And this thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. And if short, yet why should I be sad to soar to endless day? Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before. And he that to God's kingdom comes must enter by this door." Do you believe God's promises? Do you believe an inheritance prepared for you that will never pass away, that will never fade or perish? Do you lay hold of those promises? And will you lay hold of those promises and hold to those promises as Abraham did, even when it's dark and it doesn't make sense and the going's hard and there are sacrifices to be made and commands to be obeyed? He that to God's kingdom comes must enter by this door. And now, please know that your faith to God is more precious than gold. His desire is to cultivate it, to grow it, to reveal to us what is in our hearts, to encourage us, and to prepare us to receive that inheritance that he has promised.